Can we turn our Bibles again to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst received it? Now we are full, now we are rich, we have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have we not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know what, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And then we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the instruction that we have in thy word. We bless thee for the down-to-earth teaching that we have, and we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst teach today, that thy word might have free course and be glorified, that thou wouldst speak through that word, and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of the word today, and that we might hear the Lord speak it in the midst. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Know thyself was a motto, which was an inscription in the temple of Apollo at ancient Delphi. In other words, it was good to judge yourself. And that, of course, is something that is underlined in the scriptures. This portion of scripture tells us about a judgment. But it's not a judgment that we will face when we die, but it is a day-by-day judgment that we face every day. Sometimes we're guilty of pushing the judgment into the future, and we tend to think of something that will happen in a remote time to come. But I want you to see what Paul says here. He says, "He that judgeth me is the Lord." And there's a twofold judgment in that portion of Scripture. Paul is speaking here about the ongoing judgment of the Lord. And he also speaks about those who sit to examine him. And he speaks of that judgment also that he judges himself by. And he says that we need to judge ourselves and put right the things that are wrong. See, we in this society, especially here in Northern Ireland, we need an outpouring of the blessing of the Lord. There's a high suicide rate. The Department of Health statistics say that 6,400 abortions were performed on women from Northern Ireland in hospitals in England between 2003 and 2007. We're in a land blighted by drugs and all sorts of social evils. And we wonder why it is that our land is turned away. And we can look at how there is apostasy and liberalism. And it's quite easy to blame that. And of course that is a great amount of blame. But you know, we should not overlook ourselves. There needs to be a judging of ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. And we need to see what we are in the sight of the Holy God. And especially, I as a minister need to judge myself. Now I want you to see what Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. He says, "Let a man so account us of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now this is a sermon for me. It's not often that the minister preaches a sermon to himself that's directed primarily to himself. But I want to do that today. But before you rest and you all switch off and say, well, this has nothing to do with you, I want you to see that while Paul is primarily thinking about those we would term ministers or pastors, there's a sense in which every child of God is a minister of Christ and is a steward of the mysteries of God. And in these days of darkness and in these days of social evil, it is so vital that we as God's people be true ministers, that we be true stewards of the mysteries of God, that we be lights in the midst of the darkness of this world, and we let our lights shine before men, that they may see our good works and they might rejoice in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for a few minutes today, I want to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5 here. And I want us to see what it speaks here about this judgment and about how we are to be the stewards of God. We are to go out and to be witnesses and work, for the night cometh when no man can work. There are a number of things here about the ministers of God that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is the perspective we should have. It says in verses 1 and 2 again, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now there's our perspective as regards the ministers of Christ. A man is to be a steward, he's to be accounted as a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God, and he's to be found faithful. Now notice two things about the minister or the pastor here in this portion of Scripture. The first thing is that a minister or pastor is to be honoured. He is to be accounted as a minister of Christ. Now the word minister there is a servant. That's what a minister is. He's a servant. But how high an honour it is to be a servant of Christ, to be a servant of the Most High. And there's an honour to be given to a minister, and he's to be honoured for the work's sake. And so are the Sunday school teachers, and so are the children's workers, and so are the those that work in the youth fellowship, and so on. We are to be honoured for the work's sake that we do. However, I want you to see that there's a balance in this portion of Scripture. Because what had happened in the Corinthian church is that they were falling out over personalities. They had come to the point where
One was saying, I'm of Apollos, and another says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Christ. And they're divided into factions, and it become a personality thing. Well, Paul is trying to show them here that they should not fall into the personality trap. It's not who the person is, but it is for the work's sake. On one hand, we are not to worship the preacher. We're not to worship the theologian or the pastor or put him on so high a pedestal that he's above everybody else. On the other hand, going home and having roast preacher for lunch is not to be the thing either. You know, we can look at the preacher and, you know, it can sound like a performance. We can treat it like a performance, like an entertainment. In the days of Ezekiel, for example, they were those that were listening to the prophecies of Ezekiel, and it sounded to them like a beautiful song. That's what they thought it was, like a beautiful song. In other words, they were treating it like entertainment. But that's not how a preacher is to be regarded. He is to be honored, certainly, but only for their work's sake. He's not to be set on a pedestal. Now, if you want to get the real balance, I think if you turn over to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 10, here is the Bereans, the Berean church, and I think really they had the correct balance here between what you should do. It says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then it says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, here they are. There's the first step. They receive the word that's brought by these men. They know that they're men of God. They know that they are coming with the word of God, so they receive the word with readiness of mind. They're given honor to the men for the work that they do. But then it goes on. And it says, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They recognized the servant of God, that they were those that had an authority as the servants of God, but they weren't going to be spoon-fed. They were going to test the spirits. They were going to try to make sure that what these men were saying was according to the scriptures. And there you have the healthy balance between the two. Yes, those that come and preach the word of God have the authority of heaven if they are preaching the true word of God. But we should always search the scriptures to make sure that those things are so. So, the minister is to be honored. He's to be counted as a minister of Christ. But not only is he to be honored, but he's to be humble. Now, you notice how he is referred to here. He's a minister and he's a steward. Now, that speaks of modesty because the word minister there, the word in the Greek that is used for minister, actually literally means an under rower. You know, in the days of the sailing ships, and they had the rowers, and they had the top rowers, and then the under rowers. And they were the lowest of the low. They were right down in the bottom, and they were often shackled to the oars, and they would have to obey the master as he beat out the rhythm of the way that they should row. So he was the lowest of the lowest servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And we are choosing office bearers very soon, and we always remember that those who are Christ are the servants of Christ. We are the slaves of Christ. There is to be a humility. We are not to be up on our high horse and think this is a wonderful honor. Well, it is an honor. It is an honor. But it is not just that we get up on our high horse and then look down at everybody else. We are the slaves, the under rowers of Christ. Not only is this humility spoken of in modesty here, but it is in availability. As a steward was somebody that waited upon the king, or waited upon his master. And in the days of Solomon, we read about the servants of Solomon, that they stood in the presence of Solomon, waiting for the orders. And that's how we are to be with our Savior. We are to be stewards, available, waiting for the orders, waiting for the direction of God. You see, being a Christian is far more than an insurance policy from going to hell. We are servants. We have a work to do. We have a duty to do. And we have the conception of a Christian as being orthodox in what we believe. But it's also about how we behave. You're converted. You're saved. But what are you saved for? You're saved to serve. I am a servant. I've got to work. I've got to do what I can. There's got to be that availability. Not only is there modesty and availability, but there's dependability. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, you notice those words, it is required. In other words, it is demanded. What is required? That a man be found faithful, dependable, reliable. That we are willing to be at our post. And perhaps that is something that is becoming a rare quality in today's generation. That reliability, that desire to be there, to be at the place. I wonder if we are faithful. Faithful in our Bible study. Faithful in the place of prayer. Faithful at the prayer meeting. Faithful at the church service. It is required. It is demanded that stewards be found faithful. It's not a hobby that we go to a few meetings. This is a battle. This is a warfare. We're in a fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. And I wonder today if you are faithful. The elders have to be faithful in the oversight of the flock. The office bearers have to be faithful in the discharge of their duty. I have to be faithful as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not accountable to the church primarily. I'm accountable to the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And the Lord sees what I do and what I think and how I work with the church or do the outreach or whatever it is that I do. It is the Lord that is going to judge me. And you know, if I and each one of us had that vision day by day, what a change it would make in our lives to be conscious that everything that we do, that the Lord is looking for faithfulness, and he's looking for all that we do, that we're faithful in all that we do. What a difference that might make to the service that we do. We should make use of the opportunities that we're given. It's required in the steward that he be found faithful. The scripture says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there is the perspective that we should have. As the ministers of Christ, a minister is to be honored in a certain balanced way, but he's also to be humble. He has to have that humility. And that's the same with every servant of Christ, whether it be a minister or not. But not only do we see the perspective we should have, but look at the practice we perform. What does a minister do? What do those that serve the Lord do? Well, notice the command that the minister obeys. We said he's an under rower, and we give you the illustration of the sailing ships, the rowing vessels that the Greeks would have had. And there were the under rowers. And of course, they had to go in time. The time was often beat out by a big drum, and they would have to go row in time with the beat of the drum. If they didn't do that, they would have got into all sorts of bother, and it would have been a disaster, especially when they got into the midst of a battle. It would have been disaster if they were all rowing at different times and going in different directions. What a mess that would make. So there's a command that we need to obey. What is the command? It's the command of Christ. You know, there are those today, and they're bringing in their own initiatives, and they're bringing in their own thoughts, and they feel that if they can import the world's philosophy and the world's methods into the church that will work. Well, it might work for a little while, but you know we've got to go with the beat that the Lord beats out, if we could say that. We need to come to the Word, and we need by prayer to discern the way that God would want us to go, and we've got to be obedient. There's a command that we need to obey. We always need to put the Bible at the center of all that we do, and never deviate from that in any way, because it always leads to disaster. It's like the rower trying to row in his own beat. If you're trying to do it in your own way, well, it might work for a little time, but it'll cause disaster in the end. A steward must go by the word of God. But not only do we see the command that he obeys, but look at the care he displays. Not only is he a minister or an under-rower, but he is a steward. Now, Dr. Campbell Morgan, who was called the Prince of Expositors in his day, he looked deeply into the Greek of this term, stewards, oikonomos, and he said that the nearest English equivalent to this word would be the word housewife. And the housewife is the steward at home. The housewife looks after, she's responsible for the family, for the keeping of the family, for the care of the family, to keep the home tidy, to care for those that are there, to help those that are sick. And that's what the minister is to the church, to the flock. He is to take care. He is to look after the flock. He is to have that compassion for those and to make sure that everything's running properly. That's a wonderful picture. He's a servant. He's a steward. And every one of us in our different spheres, whether it's in the children's work or the Sunday school or whatever it may be, whatever duty that you have to perform, you are like a steward. Not only to obey the Lord, but to have a care for the thing that you're doing. Not just do it in an offhand way or part of your duty, just as a run-of-the-mill, but there is to be that care and that love and that concern. So we notice here the practice that we perform. But something else, notice the pressures that we face. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." And he's conscious here that he's under the constant judgment of the Lord. But he indicates here that it's not just the Lord that is judging him. You'll notice here that he is judged by others. And in fact, you can discern maybe a twofold judgment here. He's been judged from two sources. He says it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, that's Christians. That's those in the church. Or then he says, or of man's judgment. Maybe that's an allusion to the world. The world out there is judging him. The church inside, they are judging him. And there's the voice of the world and there's the voice of the Christians, and they are judging him. Now, Paul is not oblivious to those judgments. He doesn't disregard them. That would be a foolish thing to do, to disregard what people are thinking, because sometimes what people are thinking is the truth, and they can see things about us that we can't see ourselves. But what I want you to see is that Paul does not make these things to be decisive in his life. Oh yes, Christians are judging him. And the world is judging him. But he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And then he says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He says the thing that really matters at the end of the day is what the Lord thinks. Now what does the Lord think about you and me? You know, there was a preacher one time that I read off, and he decided he would withdraw himself from the work for a period of 3 months. And somebody said to him, why are you doing this? And he says, I'm going to have my judgment day right now while I can do something about it. He wanted to get himself right. He wanted to put things right. And you know, sometimes we need to let the Lord judge us. To let the Word of God shine its light upon the dark recesses of the heart. He says, oh yes, I'm judged by the Word and I'm judged by the church. But the most important thing is that I'm judged by God. And then he says something else. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. You know, we can look at ourselves and sometimes we can have a very rose-tinted kind of perception of ourselves. And Paul says, yea, I judge not mine own self. There was the inner voice of his own heart. And that judged him. Now, we can't see the faults that other people see. We can really sum up somebody else. We can see their character. We can see their faults and their flaws. But you know, we can't see what other people see about us. I wonder what other people do say about me. I wonder what other people say about you. You know, not when they're talking to you, but when they're about a mile down the road. What do they say about you and me? You know, it's very sobering to think about what other people may say about us. Paul says here, I am judged. But he says, it doesn't even matter what I think about myself. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the church thinks. What really matters is what the Lord thinks. Now, as we stand, we may think of ourselves today and we might have that perception of ourselves. But what does the Lord think? We get it the other way around so often. It's what the world thinks about me that's important. It's what other people think about me. That's the most important thing. As long as I've got my reputation intact, as long as people don't know about the inner self, as long as people don't know about the inner thoughts of my heart, that's all that matters to us. Very often, it's what other people think is the most important. But that's not what Paul says here. What does the Lord think? Now, what does the Lord think of you and me? You know, we can make excuses to other people and you can make excuses to me. And I can make excuses to you. And we can come up with some pretty good excuses. Nobody else could say anything about us because we can't look in the heart. And we don't know how we stand. And we don't know if it's just an excuse. But the Lord does know. The Lord does know. So how do we stand with our prayer life? How do we stand with our Bible study? How do we stand with our walk with the Lord? How do we stand today? Paul says, I judge not mine own self, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember that. We notice here the pressures we face. But then notice one more thing. Notice the pronouncements we meet. Paul goes on, he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. And he recognizes that there's a pronouncement that God will make upon his life. And there's a pronouncement that he will make upon your life. Now there is a constant judgment that the Lord makes. You know, God will judge us at the end of the day. One day we'll stand before him. You know, every day there is a judgment that has been made by God upon you. It's a judgment of love. It's a judgment of perfection. You know, sometimes the men will know that you get yourself ready and you're about to go out and maybe your wife will pick some small piece of dust or something off your jacket or you haven't brushed your coat or she'll tell you that your hair's untidy and you need to go and brush your hair or something like that. And she's making a judgment. It's an intensely critical judgment, but it's a judgment of love. And that's what the Lord is doing with his people today. And it's a complete judgment. It's a perfect judgment. And you look at what he says in verse 5 here of the chapter. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now he speaks there about bringing to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, that might not necessarily mean evil things. You know, there are secret things in our hearts. There are motivations that no eye can see. Nobody knows anything about. There's maybe that hidden battle with temptation. And nobody knows anything about it. And God will bring to light that battle. Not only the times when you succumbed, but the times when you stepped into the victory of Christ and you succeeded. He brings to light the hidden prayers. He brings to light the hidden longings. He brings to light the hidden spiritual aspirations. He will bring those things to light. But he will also bring to light those days when we couldn't be bothered. And those days when we showed no love. And those days when we passed people by and didn't take the opportunity of speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord said to the churches in Asia, he said, especially the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. And the Lord knows our works. And his standard is that standard of perfection. And that's why we need to be constantly working and constantly going on, because there is that standard of perfection. But not only is this a complete judgment, but it is a constant judgment. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul was saying, the Lord is judging me now. The Lord is judging me every day. The Lord is not just going to judge me at the end of my life, but there is a day-by-day assessment that the Lord is making. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Dear friends, Christians, let's get back to where Paul stood. Where Paul lived. Let's get beyond the superficial and recognize that every day God is judging you. How did you fare yesterday? How did you fare this week? As far as living for God is concerned. Read about a father who one day discovered that he was under constant judgment. He had a son, and that son had a schoolboy's diary that he kept. And this schoolboy, day after day, he was in a boarding school, this schoolboy. And day after day, he wrote in the diary, no letters today for me. No letters today for me. Other boys got letters from their mothers and fathers, but he didn't get any letter from his father. He said, day by day, every day, no letters today for me. It was a constant judgment. How are you going to fare today? How are you going to do today? How are you going to do then tomorrow? Well, let's make it today. Let's live day by day. He that judges me is the Lord. The young violinist one time was playing in the great concert. And it was the first time the violinist had played in that particular place. And it was very special. And at the end of the performance, the applause thundered out. It was a mighty performance. But as that violinist sat on the stage in the auditorium, he looked up and there was one person that he was looking for in the audience. It was his master. It was his violin teacher. And when the violin teacher smiled, it was only then that he bowed to the audience. Oh, the thunderous applause of the audience was ringing out. But there was one opinion that really mattered. It was the master's opinion. And there's one opinion that really matters at the end of the day for us. It's what the Lord thinks of me. What does he think of you? What does he think of you? Well, maybe today you're sitting in this meeting unsaved, rejecting him. Oh, what the Lord thinks of you. You know, he said to such people in the prophecy, he said, I'm against you. I'm against you. To have God against you. What does God think of you? Would it be not far better to have his smile and his benediction and his commendation upon you? He that judgeth me is the Lord. May God help us to live in the light of that judgment. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.